Welcome to the LifePoint Palm Bay Sermon Podcast. We encourage you to make copies of this message, but please don't charge for those copies. If you'd like to know more about LifePoint Palm Bay, please visit lifepointpb.com.
If you need a Bible this morning, the ushers are back there. They have those. So if you could just wave at them, maybe you left your Bible at home or in the car, they'd be happy to pass one to you. And if you take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing on in our series. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin today in verse 38. I don't know if you've noticed, but over the last several weeks, I have, I will begin these messages and say, this is a tough one. I've come to the conclusion they're all tough, all right? And I was asking the Lord this week, why are they so tough? And I think the Lord told me why they're so tough. Because the Sermon on the Mount, as much as any other place you'll go in Scripture or in the New Testament, Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter of dying to self. And if you think dying to self is easy, you've never tried it. It's not easy to die to self. It is a hard issue. It's something where God goes deep within us. And He's doing that in these passages. In each one of these, there are six illustrations. He began in verse 20. Well, he didn't begin in verse 20, but he said in verse 20, he said, I'm introducing to you a new kingdom, a new covenant, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. And he said, your righteousness has to be more than what you have thought righteousness looks like up to this point. If your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Because they have this outward form, but the heart has not been changed. And the goal here is that your heart would be changed and flowing from within you, this power within you that changes the outward. It changes the way we think. It changes what we believe. It changes how we view life. It changes everything. And so Jesus is going through these six illustrations to help us understand the difference between the old kingdom and the new kingdom, between the old covenant and the new covenant, this new way of life that he's introducing. And we get to the fifth one this morning. I would say that on a regular basis, as far as something that you and I will have to face and deal with more consistently than most of the others that we've gone through here, I would group it with a couple of others. Anger is something that pops up often, and lust can be a one that pops up often. And the one that we're going to talk about this morning is also one that we deal with, we face. As a matter of fact, even in preparing this week, there were two or three occasions in my own heart where I found myself responding in retaliation, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Where did they hear that? In the Old Testament law. Actually, several places. Exodus 21 is one of those places. If you look in Exodus 21, I think about 21 through 25, it talks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it gives some more description and explanation. It also talks about it in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. It is repeated again. But it's in the Old Testament law. It's in the civil part, the sundry law part of the Old Testament. We have the Ten Commandments, and then we have all these various laws. So they heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now here's the problem with what they heard. They heard it as a command, not as a boundary. When God gave it to them in the Old Testament, He was speaking to civil authority. You say, how do you know that? Because if you go back and read in Exodus 21, it says that if someone has harmed you in some way, you come before the judges, and they are the ones who execute a punishment or a restitution or whatever needs to be done. You're going to bring this before the civil authorities, and they're going to have power that I give them to be able to try to bring justice into a situation. But there are boundaries as to how far they can go. If, for example, I get in an encounter with Bruce and he knocks out my eye, okay, and I lose an eyeball. And I think, you know what, that's not right. I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to take off his head. Those are not comparable, are they? I lost an eye, but I can live without an eye. He can't live without a head. All right? And so what the law did was it put boundaries, parameters around this is how far that retaliation or justice or whatever term you want to put on it, compensation, there's a limit to how far it can go. It needs to be commensurate with whatever the offense was. It doesn't need to super exceed it. And so that's what they had in the Old Testament. What the Pharisees had done and what many leaders there in Israel had done is they had taken what was in the Old Testament law and basically made it a command. If somebody hurts you, harms you in some way, well, you got to get them back. You have to. And the law says so. So eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So it became more of a way of life than simply a boundary that civil government could use. Now, Jesus knows this. He's addressing this when he comes to this passage here. And notice what he says in the next verse. I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Or some of the translations say, do not resist evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. We're going to stop. We're going to kind of go through these slowly. Do not resist evil or the evil one. Again, there's certain things we have to remember when we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, it's a sermon. It's a complete sermon. I've taken the time to go through and read it as though I were preaching it. It would take, and again, I don't know at what speed Jesus went. I don't know what might have been included that's not included in the text for us. I don't know where he paused. I don't know where they might have taken a break. I don't know any of that. But just based on if I were trying to present this as a message today, I read through it and kind of worked through it and timed it. And it would take about 30 minutes at a tempo that I would go in speaking and trying to emphasize and have pauses where you need to. About 30 minutes to go through it. So it's a message. It's a complete thought. Jesus may have taken longer. He may have taken less. I don't know. But it's not designed to be an individual verse or passage that you pull out one at a time. There's an overall thought that he's communicating here. It would be like taking any one of my messages and pulling out one statement that I make, something somebody hears on a podcast, and they take one sentence, one statement, and they pull it out from the context of the whole sermon. You get in a lot of trouble doing that. And we tend to do that with the Sermon on the Mount. And so one of the things that we do with the Sermon on the Mount is we read this and say, okay, we're not supposed to retaliate. We're supposed to not resist evil at all. So you have those, like Tolstoy, who wrote War and Peace. Tolstoy believed that this meant that you shouldn't have judges and a judicial system. You shouldn't have police officers and law enforcement. You shouldn't have soldiers. You shouldn't have military. You shouldn't resist evil, period. But that isn't what Jesus, that's not the context of what Jesus is saying here. What is the context of what he's saying? And by the way, that's an extreme position, but held by some who would take this and say, you really shouldn't do anything to resist or restrain evil in a culture. That doesn't line up with other things that we see in God's Word. Jesus isn't talking to civil authorities when he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people, right? His disciples and the other crowd, the multitude that's gathered. He's talking to people, just regular people, just like you and me. Not governors, not policemen, not soldiers, not civil authorities. I mean, some of them had responsibilities and all, but he's talking to people in our own personal walk with God and our personal relationship with one another. And so if you take this and try to apply this across the board, for governments and for countries and nations, it doesn't work. There is no admonition that I'm aware of in Scripture that says that we don't have both opportunity and responsibility to try to restrain evil where we can. There is a purpose for law enforcement. There is a purpose for military. There's a purpose for judges and courts and those things. And God gives that in His Word. There is a place to restrain evil, to have laws and rules to try to do that. It's not perfect, but it's appropriate. Jesus isn't talking about that. He's talking to you and me. He's talking to us and our personal relationships. And he's not specifically talking just about physical violence. In other words, someone comes up and starts beating on you, and you just need to stand there. You shouldn't resist in any way. You shouldn't try to restrain or do anything. That, again, is not what Jesus is saying here. How do I know that? Turn with me over to John chapter 18. I didn't give this verse to them for the overhead, but just turn over there and look with me. John 18. Verse 23. Actually, let's back up a little bit so you get the context. Verse 19. Chapter 18, verse 19. John. The high priest then questioned Jesus, this is right before his crucifixion, about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me?" In other words, I've been open about all this. What's your motive? What's your intent here? Are you trying to trick me in some way or trip me up? He said, I've been very public. I haven't taught in secret. Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand. He slapped him. Which, by the way, was against the law. You couldn't do that. The Jewish law didn't allow for that. It did, and I'll show you how. When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, the man who struck him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness." In other words, testify against me about the wrong. Bear witness, testify about what I did wrong, how I broke the law. Okay? Because if he broke the law, then it would have been appropriate for there to be retribution, for there to be punishment. But you couldn't go around just slapping someone, the law didn't allow that, unless they had witnesses against them of how they had broken the law, and then punishment would be deserved. "But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" And Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, if Jesus in John chapter 18 doesn't take a slap to the face just sitting down, he didn't strike back, he didn't attack the guy, he simply said, "Wait a second, you're sitting here judging me by the law, and yet you slap me contrary to the law. You're supposed to be able to testify against me what I have done wrong. So bear witness, what did I do wrong?" Jesus didn't just stand there and let someone beat him up. That's the point here. So if that's true in John, then it's also true in Matthew. He's not saying in Matthew 5, just go around and if somebody starts beating and wailing on you, just let them beat and wail on you. No, that's not what he's saying. The whole spirit of John chapter 5 and verse 38, this section we're going to look at today, is God wants to deal with our heart and this natural response that we have to retaliate, to want to get even, to have revenge. And he says, no, that's not part of the kingdom. That's not what I want to do in you. That's not what I do. I don't retaliate. I don't have a desire or a spirit that says I'm going to get even. I'm going to get you back. I'm told that there are websites that actually give you ideas on how to retaliate. To me, that's a useless website. I don't need help, okay? Do you need help knowing how to retaliate? I can come up with plenty of awful ideas on my own. I don't need someone else to give them to me. It's in the flesh to want to retaliate, to strike back. When I was a kid growing up, I remember hearing a preacher preach on this passage. Country preacher from Mississippi. And he said, "Bible says turn the other cheek. So they hit you, you turn the other cheek. After they hit you on that other cheek, you can clean their clock." That is not the spirit here, okay? It's not the spirit. It sounds good, and all right. I'm going to turn the other cheek. You better make that second one count because I'm coming after you. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I want to deal with the heart, not necessarily the physical action. By the way, it's not so much even about because it wasn't someone in a fist fight. And I believe James in one of his messages pointed this out. If you are right-handed and you want to slap someone on their right cheek, how do you do that? You backhand them. It wasn't designed to be a punch to knock somebody out. You're not in a fist fight. You're trying to insult them. A slap in the face is still an insult. Have you ever been slapped in the face? It's demeaning, isn't it? I've been both slapped in the face and spit on in the face. They're both very demeaning. They both elicit a natural response that wants to retaliate. That's what they do. Jesus is saying, I want to do something supernatural in you so you don't. So that when you're insulted, your thought is not retaliation. Most insult today is not going to come at the back of someone's hand. It's going to come out of their mouth. That's where most insult comes from. It may come from some of their actions. It may be just an attitude that we communicate. Sometimes we can insult people because we just turn and won't engage. But Jesus is saying that when you're insulted, you feel insulted, I want to do something supernatural in you. That you don't have a spirit that says, I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to get even. Look with me, because he goes on. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Because Jesus goes on. He's giving some illustrations here to help you understand what he wants to do in us that is completely supernatural. By the way, God gave supernatural grace when that person spit in my face not to retaliate. Everything in me wanted to strike back. But there was a supernatural grace that was overpowering even that fleshly desire, which is, you need to retaliate. You can't let that go. And what the Spirit said was, no, just turn, step back, and wipe the spit off your face, and get ready for the next thing. The reality is that what we're talking about here is not normal or natural. What Jesus has been talking about all along in this is not normal or natural. What he's talking about is supernatural. He goes on and he says, if anyone sue you and take your tunic, your inner garment, let's say your shirt, let him have your cloak as well. Now again, the law would not allow this. If you sued someone for damages, if they had harmed you, caused you loss in some way, and you took them to court, you could get their inner garment, you could get their shirt, if you will, this garment that they had, but the outer cloak, especially for someone who was poor, this was their home, this was their protection. A lot of times they slept outdoors, this is what they slept in. And so the law didn't allow you to take their outer garment. There were limits. Remember, I told you, the law was there to set up boundaries. You could only go so far. Jesus says, if they take your inner garment, they take your shirt, give them your overcoat as well. What? No, Jesus, you don't understand. I'm fighting to make sure they don't get my shirt. All right? He says, no. I want you to have a different spirit here. This one, again, doesn't make sense to us. It's like, no, I need to fight for my rights. I need to fight for what is mine. I got to hold on to it. Jesus says, no, I want you to have a spirit that lets it go. I want you to trust me. I saw this firsthand when I was a teenager. Right before I got my license, I was going to school about 30 minutes, 40 minutes from where our home was. So my mom would drive me to school. After I got my license, I drove myself. But before then, and of course, I got my license. Everybody's always amazed. I got my license at 15. I grew up in Mississippi. I got my permit at 14, got my license at 15. That was not uncommon. They may have changed it since then, but that was common back then. But I started driving at 7. So again, it's a whole different deal. This is Mississippi, all right? And it was just in the field, hauling hay. But anyway, the reality is that we were going back and forth to school, and after mom dropped me off, she was coming home, and she merged onto a 4-lane divided highway, and she pulled over into the left lane. As she merged on, she pulled over into the left. There was no traffic around. She didn't see anybody, so she just pulled over into the left lane because a few miles down the road, she was going to have to take a left. So she just pulled over into that lane. Shouldn't have, again. In case you've forgotten driving school or anything, I'm going to give you, this is a public service announcement. You drive in the right lane, you pass in the left, always, okay? That's how that works, okay? Now, most people don't do that anymore, but you drive, that's what they taught you. If you read that little book, they'll teach you. You drive in the right, pass in the left. So you're not supposed to drive in the left lane unless you're passing. But she pulled over there in the left lane. And as she did so, there was a truck coming up, a young guy trying to get his wife to the hospital because she was in labor. Her water had broken and she was in labor. So he's in this pickup truck with big old mud tires on it, and he's flying, I don't know, doing 90, 100, whatever he's doing. And mom pulls out, and she doesn't see him because he's going so fast, but he pulls up on her, and then he yanks to try to go around her, and when he did, the vehicle flipped. And so, of course, mom sees him, she stops, and she gets out to see if she can help. The young woman is not hurt at all. She's fine. The baby's fine. Not hurt at all. The young man who was driving the truck, he's hurt badly. And so mom stops and she's sitting there. She's talking to him. This is the day before cell phones. And so somebody got word, you know, went to a payphone or whatever, called 911. And, but mom's sitting there talking to him and she gets his name and she's just talking to him and he's in bad shape. She doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. So she just begins to ask him if he knows Jesus. He goes, no, I don't know Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. So she begins to talk to him and just to share with him. And so right there on the side of the road, she's praying for him. And then he prays to receive Jesus as he's there on the road. And in a few minutes, ambulance comes and sheriff and everybody come. And they write mom a ticket for failure to yield the right of way to an emergency vehicle. I don't know how an old pickup truck with mud tires and the dog cage in the back is an emergency vehicle, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. That's what they did. And then they ended up taking my parents to court and suing over this. And of course, my parents went and talked to an attorney, and he said, well, you need to countersue, because what they're going to do is they're going to roll him into court because he's paralyzed. At that point, he was paralyzed. And they're going to roll him into court, and they're going to award him this huge... They're going to take everything you've got and stuff you don't got. And my parents were thinking about that and then realized that 1 Corinthians says that you don't sue a brother. And he accepted the Lord. Matter of fact, my parents went back and saw him in the hospital and talked to him. Scripture says don't sue a brother. Now, I'll never forget the attorney was like, you're crazy. If you don't sue, you're going to, if you don't countersue, you have to protect yourself. You're going to lose everything. And so the scripture says you don't sue a brother. He's a brother. Long story short, months go by, and finally one day the attorney calls and he says, I've never seen this before. I don't understand it. All they had to do was roll that guy into court, and a jury would have given him whatever he wanted. And he said, but they settled. They settled with the insurance company, and it's all done. And my parents simply said, well, you don't believe in God, but we do. And we believe that God moved in this situation. Now, what if they hadn't settled and they'd taken everything from my parents? Everything. God still would have been good. He'd still been on the throne. They would have had the joy and the sense of knowing. We obeyed. We obeyed what God said, even when we didn't understand it. Jesus is saying here, I want you to let me do such a work in you that you don't have this fighter spirit that has to fight for its own rights, has to fight for its own way, has to do everything I can to protect what's mine. Again, don't take this too far. Don't hear me say what I'm not saying. If you lock your doors at night, that's not a bad thing, okay? All right? If you happen to have an alarm system in your home, that's fine. Again, Jesus isn't talking. He's talking about a heart attitude and spirit. If you're trusting that lock on your doors and that security system and whatever else you have there to protect you against loss, and you're putting your trust in that, now you've got a heart issue. And that's what Jesus is speaking to. Are you tracking with me? It's quiet, so I never can tell exactly. I told you, these are not easy. These are hard. He goes on. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. This was common in most of the ancient world when you had been defeated in battle and you were occupied by military presence and this was true with the Romans, they could order any Jewish person to carry their pack, their military pack, 1 mile, and that, those are heavy. They're heavy now, they were heavy then. Carry it 1 mile in any direction. And you were required by law to do so. To defy that, was there was stiff penalty, severe penalty for that. So here are people that you hate, who have come in and defeated, probably killed people that you know and love, have taken over. They are abusive in their treatment of you. They are occupiers in your land. Picture if we were living in that situation. And Jesus says to them, hey, when one of those Roman soldiers that you hate comes along and compels you, says, hey, carry my pack. And you know you've got to carry it 1 mile in whatever direction he's going. And Jesus says, if he compels you to take it one, take it two. What? Jesus, you don't understand. These are the Romans. These are bad guys. We're the good guys. They're the bad guys. Take it two. Why? I don't know completely. Jesus will explain it to us one day. But I can tell you part of the reason. Because Peter says that we're to be ready always to give an answer to every man the reason of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. When do people ask you about the hope that lies within you? When they see something they can't explain. That's when they ask you. When you're going through something, when you're going through sorrow and difficulty, and you've got joy and nobody, and there's no human explanation for it. When you're a Jewish citizen and you've just been compelled by your enemy to carry his pack a mile, and you say, you know what, I'll carry it another mile. What do you think the conversation is in that second mile? Why are you doing this? Well, I met someone. His name was Jesus. And he told me that this is what I'm supposed to do. And you know, when I listened to what he had to say and all and who he is, I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's the one we've been waiting for. I believe he's the Son of God. And I've chosen to follow him and believe him. And to walk with him. And it's changing the whole way I look at life. And someone may look at you and say, could you tell me about this Jesus? Can you tell me how to do that? I'm telling you, folks, there is something about the second mile witness that's very, very powerful. Very powerful. But you and I don't do this naturally. He gives one more illustration here. He says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Well, this one's tough. Does that mean we just give money to anybody that asks? Does anybody walks up to me, I just give them, whatever. Well, remember again, Jesus always put things, in this message, he's putting things into context. He's putting things in a bigger, there's a bigger picture that he's doing here. What is the picture that he's been giving all along here is, number one, you want to let the Holy Spirit, at least in our terms, they weren't experiencing that yet, but for us, you want to allow the Holy Spirit to do something in you that's supernatural. If we go back to the beginning of this message, remember it started out with all the blesseds. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Or there's the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the meek. He goes through all these blesseds. And as we went through that, we talked about the fact this is an impossibility. What Jesus is asking people to do, you can't do. You can't. Someone who is your enemy asks you to do something and you're required by law to do it, but then you voluntarily do more than you're required to do? I don't do that naturally in my flesh. You don't do that naturally in your flesh. Matter of fact, I'm trying to shave off a tenth of a mile on there. I'm only going 9/10. I'm going to see if I can get away with that. Jesus says, no, go further. Don't go less, go more. Here's the challenge that we face. If you think that you can take what Jesus taught here as a good set of morals, a good set of principles, and way of living, you will miss the mark. Because you and I cannot do what Jesus said here. You can't. It's not difficult. It's impossible. And if you think you can do that, then all you have to do is get put in a situation, any one of these situations, where you are faced with something that is so totally diametrically opposed to who you are and the way you think. And then Jesus says, oh yeah, by the way, in this situation, like next week when we talk about enemies, I don't want you to hate your enemies and love your friends and your neighbors. I want you to love your enemies, and here's how I want you to do it. Or here's a situation where someone who is your enemy is asking you to do something and you're required to do it, but I want you to go further than you're required. Here's someone who insults you, but rather than retaliating, I want you to receive it and not retaliate. I want you in turn to give them love when they gave you anything but love. That's hard, isn't it? That's impossible. Do you understand that? Do we understand that what Jesus is saying here isn't just difficult, it's impossible. This isn't rules for better living. This is supernatural kingdom living. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I can't live this way. We can't. Matter of fact, we don't even think we should, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So here's the challenge that we face. What am I supposed to do if someone wants to borrow from me or someone's asking for me? The principle here that Jesus is laying down is a work of the Spirit in me to change my heart so that I care about other people, and that everything that we do is done from a place or perspective of love. It's not loving to me to give an alcoholic money to buy more alcohol. That is not loving. Jesus is not telling you and me to do that. It's not loving for me to provide drugs to a drug addict. That is not loving. So the overriding principle that Jesus has laid out here is, I want you to let my Spirit change your heart so that you care about things you normally wouldn't care about, that you would just walk on by and you wouldn't pay any attention to. But I don't want you to necessarily do exactly what's being asked. I want you to love them. How can you love them? Can I tell you, can I just be honest here? This is confession time. I have, through the years, given money to people just so I wouldn't have to deal with them. Because I didn't want to have to wrestle with the Holy Spirit, whether I should or I shouldn't, and I didn't really want to have to deal with them, and so I just give them money with the hope you'll just go away. Do you think that's kingdom living? Is that a representation of the Holy Spirit and His work in my life? No. But that's honest. I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but my guess is some of you have done the same thing. Or you just pretended you didn't see them. I don't know what it is about me. I must be a magnet. But it seems like everywhere I go, somebody comes up and asks me for something. I don't know that I'm wearing a sign on my forehead that says, he's a chump. Come ask him. You know, I don't know. But you know what the Lord started doing with me? Is Bill stop and say, you know what? I don't know that I can give you what you're asking for, but I do care about you. I'd love to help you in some way if I can. Can you tell me a little of your story? How'd you end up here? What's your name? How'd you end up here? Where's home? Do you have any family? See, Peter and John on the way to the temple had a man there calling out, a layman calling out and saying, help me. Help me. Was he lame or blind? I'm trying to remember there. And he was lame. And he calling out, and they said, silver and gold have we none. Now, sometimes that's true. Sometimes I have absolutely no money on me whatsoever. Sometimes I do have it. But they said, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give you. Am I willing to give Jesus more than just money? More than just food? More than just whatever that physical... I'm not saying we shouldn't meet physical needs. I'm simply saying, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to do a work in us so that I care about that person and really seeing transformation in their life? That takes time. That takes energy. Often things I don't want to give. Like I said, I have been guilty of giving people money just so I wouldn't have to give them time. Jesus says, I want to transform your heart. I want to cause you to care about the people who are asking you for something and to dig a little deeper into what's going on in their life. Take time to do so. There is no way that you and I can do any of these things that Jesus talked about without a supernatural work of His Holy Spirit in us. Some may do it better than others because you're naturally inclined. Maybe you're naturally more caring. Maybe you're naturally more giving than others. But in the end, we all fall short. We reach the limit of our physical and fleshly ability to do it. Jesus says, I want to do something amazing in you. So that there is no spirit of retaliation. There's no spirit that says I have to get it even. There isn't a greedy spirit that says I have to fight for what's mine and hold on to it. There's not a calloused heart that says, you know what, I don't have time for you. You ought to do like me and make better choices and go get a job. There may be some truth in all of that. But Jesus says, I want to change your heart. Because quite honestly, you didn't make all the right choices. Matter of fact, I look back on my life, I'm not sure I made any of the right choices. Life isn't about making right choices. If you have that mindset, I hate to tell you this morning, you're mistaken. You say, well, I'm where I am today because I made right choices. No. You're where you are today by the mercy and grace of God. And you may have stumbled at times into surrendering to His choice and received the blessing and the benefit of that. I realize the older I get, that life is simply a surrender to His choice, not me making the right ones. It means just surrendering to His. I can't do that apart from His Holy Spirit at work in me. I can't. It's impossible. If you don't know Jesus today, this message really isn't for you. There's a different message for you, which is Jesus loves you and He died for you. He wants to redeem you and bring you into His family, call you His own, fill you with His Holy Spirit, and empower you to live supernaturally. That's the message for you. Now, if you know Jesus today, this message is for you. And by the way, once you know Jesus, it'll be for you too. You cannot do this apart from His power at work in you. And if you try, you're going to be very frustrated or very arrogant because you'll think you're successful. I want you to bow your heads with me. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Is there a spirit of retaliation in you? Let me say it a different way. Do you always have to have the last word? Do you always have to win an argument or the fight? When someone hurts you, insults you, do you just cut them off? You just cut your spirit off from them. You just put a wall up. Are there broken relationships today in your life that are broken because you're unwilling to make any attempt for them to be reconciled? Someone hurt you? They lied to you? They stole from you? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? That spirit of retaliation is not from the Lord. It's not. It's natural. I understand it. I get it. Like I said, the Holy Spirit revealed to me. It rose up in me several times this week. But you know what also happened simultaneously? The Holy Spirit said, no. No, Troy, don't go there. Stop. Step back. That's what he does. If I'll surrender to him and say, yes, you're right. Would you just surrender today? Wherever the Holy Spirit's talking to you, would you just surrender in that place? Say, Holy Spirit, you're right. God, you're right. You may be wondering, what do you mean when you say Holy Spirit? I'm talking about God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And Jesus said that he was sending him, and that when you and I become believers, he lives in us. God himself living in us, empowering us to live supernaturally, differently. Are we perfect in it? Not by a long shot. But we are growing. We're being transformed. If there's a broken relationship that you know of this morning because of insult, because there's this desire in you to retaliate, to make them pay in some way, would there be a willingness today to surrender to the Holy Spirit and say, you know what? I'm going to do everything on my part, on my end, to make that right. You have no control over someone else and what they do, what they don't do. But as far as it lies with you, you do everything in your power to make it right. It may be in your family. It may be at work. Maybe at school. Wherever it is, would you just simply say, yes, Jesus. Yes. By your grace, by your power, I will do that. In a moment, I'm going to invite the prayer partners to come up and join me here in just a minute. And when we dismiss our service today, if we can pray with you about anything that God's talking to you about, we'd like to be able to do that. It doesn't matter what it is. We'd love to be able to pray with you. But before that, right now, this is just between you and the Lord. You're simply saying yes to him. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us. It's natural. We don't even have to work at wanting to retaliate. That comes natural. Lord, help us today to live in the power that is ours, because we are your child. Because we have your spirit within us. Because we're part of your family and a new kingdom. A kingdom that's not of this world. A kingdom that operates in this world, but it's not of it. It's different. So Lord, help us. Help us. For those this morning who are struggling and maybe even saying, Troy, you don't know. You do not know what I've had to endure. And I would say, you're right, I don't. But Lord Jesus, you know. You know exactly. And it doesn't even come close to what you endured. And you endured it for us. And you're willing to work in us and through us to do supernaturally what we couldn't do on our own. So Lord, I'm asking for that today in each and every one of us. I'm asking you to do that. Bring glory to yourself, Lord, through your body, through what you do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.